Yeah, hey everyone, good morning. If you have your Bibles, grab it, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, there are some moments, some watershed history moments throughout mankind's history, right? I mean, at the top of the list, number one, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, totally transformed mankind and our calendar and our spiritual lives and our walk. Everything about Christ totally transformed us. But even in our modern history, there have been some watershed moments. I mean, you have the bombing of Pearl Harbor. You have Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. And then, of course, most recently, you have the 9/11 terrorist attacks here in our country. And then there's those moments that maybe won't make national headlines, but yet they're still just as significant to an individual or to a family. You have a birth of a child, an unexpected death, climbing up on a ladder, falling off, and having your wrist shattered, surgery, and then subsequent physical therapy. You see what I mean? I mean, there's moments in our lives that totally alter the direction, our path of where we are going. And even though there are days that maybe won't be as memorable as others, here's what the Bible declares in Psalm chapter 118, verse number 24. This is what the psalmist writes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That word made in the Hebrew is the same exact word that is used in Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. And so what does this tell me? Psalm 118, that whatever you are going through in your life today, God created it. He made it. He allowed it to happen. It's not by accident or by chance. So whatever your day looks like today, it's because God made it that way. Okay. Don't believe me? Psalm chapter 37. Listen to verse number 23. And the psalmist writes this. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It should be the next slide. It says this. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you catch that? He delights in every detail of your life and of my life, which is why Jesus would later tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, listen, very familiar passage, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Translation, God has not forgotten about you. So instead of worrying, instead of being anxious about how you're going to make it, how you're going to make ends meet, about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Listen, Jesus tells us that you need to worry about seeking him and let him worry about the rest. That your priority in life is to seek first his kingdom. And Jesus says he'll take care of the rest. And one individual that lived this truth out, believed it, was Saul's son, Jonathan. We're first introduced to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse number 13. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So we covered this last week. Saul had given Jonathan 1,000 soldiers, and what does Jonathan do? He attacks the enemy. He didn't wait for the enemy to come to him, but he struck first. Now, you would think that it would have been his father, Saul, that would have struck first, because not only was Saul king, but if you recall back in chapter 11, Saul rallies this army of 330,000 Israelites, and they defeat the Ammonites. But Saul doesn't do anything here in chapter 13. In fact, by the end of it all, if you remember from last Sunday, Saul's army dwindles from 3,000 to only 600 men. Saul gave in to fear, and because of that fear, he acted in disobedience, but not Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan is this bold, brave, daring, and full of faith man. And as you'll see here in a second, while everyone else is hiding, sitting on their blessed assurance, right, Jonathan is about to strike again. 1 Samuel chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse number 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, and so now here we are, we're finally told who Jonathan is. We were introduced to him in chapter 13. We had no idea that he was Saul's son at that point, but now we do. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave. Your translation may say he was sitting under the pomegranate tree at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So Israel's armies, including Saul, were hiding in the caves of Gibeah after seeing this vast array of the Philistine army. And so basically, to give you kind of a picture, Saul moved away as far away as he could from the action. And he sat there paralyzed with his 600 men, but not Jonathan. In Saul, there was no activity, there was no plans, there was most of all no hope. You might be saying to yourself, well, wait a second, JD, right? I mean, he had the priest Ahijah with him. How could you say there was no activity or no hope? Now, at first glance, I would tell you, you know what, that does appear right. It looks like God is with Saul, that there is some hope. But what does Scripture tell us? Ahijah, his uncle is Ichabod, and Ichabod's name means God's glory has departed. And we all remember Ahijah's grandfather, Phinehas, who the Bible described as worthless back in chapter 2, which means Ahijah is the great-grandson of Eli, and Eli was the rejected priest of the Lord. In other words, right? Not only do you have Saul, who is now the rejected king, as we saw last Sunday, you also have the rejected priesthood of Eli. In other words, God is not there. God's not there. And it's in this defeated, depressed, and discouraging situation that Jonathan made the choice. Either I can stay where God's not, or I can go where God is. And so he looks at his armor bearer and he says to him, "Come, let us go." Jonathan realized that God was not in the caves of Gibeah where his father had set up camp. God was somewhere else, and Jonathan wanted to go where God was. You want to be bold in your faith. You want to be daring in your faith. Listen to me. Then you have got to go where God is. You have to move. For lack of a better phrase, And I'm not very good at alliteration or coming up with catchy slogans. But for lack of better phrase, I wrote this down. You have to put on your go shoes. Henry Blackaby, he put it best. He says, you can't go with God and stay where you are. And throughout Scripture, God calls his people to put on their go shoes. God told Abraham that he was to go to a new land. He called Moses to go back to Egypt. God told Joshua to follow closely because Joshua was to go a way he had never been before. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, right? And you have Peter in the boat. And what does Jesus say? Jesus calls Peter to come out to him, right? Because he was to go where Jesus was. And because of that, Peter's the only disciple to ever have walked on water. Jesus wasn't in the boat. He was on the water. Peter went where Jesus was. And then, of course, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, right? Right before he ascended back into heaven, he tells them to go into all the world and make disciples. You want to have bold faith? Then you have to go where God is. You have to move. You have to put on your go shoes. And Jonathan, he put on his go shoes and he went where God was. Verse 4. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sinea. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. It is an understatement to say that Jonathan needed a lot in this situation if he was going to be victorious. I mean, first of all, it was just him and his armor bearer. And you recall from last Sunday, Jonathan is the only one with a weapon, with a sword. And to make matters even more difficult, the terrain that they're expected to cross is extremely rocky. Just to make sure that we understand this, we're told that one cliff was named Bozez, which means shiny or slippery. The other was called Sinea, which means thorny or bramble bush. You see, there was a reason why Saul and his army camped out where they were camped out and now where the Philistine armies were camped out. It was a great place for an army to be at. It was hard to attack and easy to defend. But none of this deters Jonathan because it's not about what he has or his surroundings. It's about God. It's about who God is. You see, Jonathan, just to go with the alliteration, right? Jonathan, not only did he put on his go shoes, he put on his sure shoes. You see, Jonathan was confident. He was sure in his relationship with God. He called the Philistines uncircumcised. And he's saying in that moment that he understands that the Philistines, they don't have a covenant relationship with God the way Israel does. You see, Jonathan's able to act because he's sure in his relationship with God. And not only was he sure in his relationship with God, he was also sure in God's abilities. He tells his armor bearer, nothing can hinder the Lord. Nothing. With us, yeah, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things that can hinder us, but with God, nothing can hinder him. But notice Jonathan doesn't, take that for granted. He also confessed to his armor bearer, he said, it may be. Your translation may use the word perhaps. You see, even though Jonathan is confident that God can give them the victory, the question he has is, would God give them the victory? Would God intervene? This isn't a lack of faith on Jonathan's part, but it's just another picture of it. Because Jonathan is willing to trust in God no matter the outcome. Can you say the same? Can you say to yourself that you have so much trust in God that even though you know He can intervene, even though He can bring victory, can you say, will He? Perhaps. It may be. It's the same thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said and declared in Daniel chapter 3. You remember that? Before King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw him into the fiery pit. And what did they say? Look at verse 17 of chapter 3 of Daniel. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You and I should never, ever presume to know God's will in a specific situation. Rather, when we put on our sure shoes, if I can say that five times fast, if we put on our sure shoes, what we're saying is we trust Him with the results. That as we go, we trust Him with the results. Jonathan doesn't know what God is going to do, but that doesn't stop him from trusting that God can do anything. Jonathan doesn't have to know the entire plan. Jonathan doesn't even have to know the outcome or the results. All he has to know is that God is in control. And we get so caught up oftentimes in our own lives that we have to know all the details about a particular situation before we act. And what happens is we just end up waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, just like Saul and the 600 men, when really what is going on is our waiting is just flat out disobedience. We know what we should do, but we don't do it. And church, the Bible calls that sin. It's not just knowing what you shouldn't do and doing it. The Bible also says that if you know what you should do and you don't do it, that is a sin. And oftentimes, we're afraid to step out in faith because we don't have all the answers. We don't know what will happen. We don't know even if God is going to show up. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things in your life where you do need to wait. There are some things in your life where you really need to try and seek guidance and direction before making a decision. But I'm convinced that the majority of the time, God wants us just to stop waiting and do something with the attitude that we say, perhaps, it may be, God will do something. God will act on our behalf. Jonathan didn't have all the answers. He didn't have all the details worked out. But that did not stop him from seeing if God did, because Jonathan, he had his sure shoes on. Go back to verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 14. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Yeah, you know what? No doubt Jonathan is impressive, but his armor bearer in a lot of ways is even more impressive than Jonathan, because not only does he have faith like Jonathan, but he also trusts in Jonathan's leadership. Go ahead. Hey, Jonathan, I'm with you, heart and soul. Who doesn't want that kind of encouragement in their lives? Go for it. Do it. I have your back. I'm in it with you. And as I've looked at 1 Samuel chapter 14, I asked myself, you know, I wonder if Jonathan would have even left the camp on his own or would have even tried to do what he was about to do if his armor bearer hadn't been with him. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. I don't know about you, but that's a horrible strategy. Out of all the things that Jonathan could have thought that say, hey, we need a sign from God, this is not one I would choose, right? I would say, listen, hey, we're going to go out and show ourselves. And if God does this, like Mount Sinai kind of experience, and you're lightning, or see lightning and hear thunder, and he just zaps some of the Philistines right there. Well, then we know, armor bearer, then we know, buddy, that God has given them into our hands. But that's not what Jonathan says. He sees them being asked to climb up a cliff. Well, first off, they have to go down the cliff, right? And then second off, they have to go back up another cliff. And Jonathan sees them being asked to do this, getting tired and winded along the way, only to reach the top where the Philistines are, and they're well rested and waiting with swords in their hands. This is what Jonathan thinks is the sign from God. Let's find out what happens. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Basically, hey, we're going to teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before, meaning the Philistines, they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killed them after him. And that first strike with Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furlough's length and an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, and the garrison, and even the raiders trembled, the earthquake, and it became a very great, great panic. So they reached the top, and really they had this two-pronged attack, because remember, Jonathan's the only one with the sword. And can you imagine the conversation the two are having as they're going up the mountain? Right, the first test has already been made. They come out, and the Philistine says, hey, come up here, we're going to teach you a lesson. Can you picture the armor bearer? Hey, Jonathan, I'm looking around, buddy. I trust you. I don't have anything to fight with. You're the only one with a sword, right? And so they get up to the top, and it's like this two-pronged attack. Jonathan, you picture Jonathan leading the way. And as he's becoming victorious, the armor bearer more than likely is picking up whatever weapons are being left behind. And he finishes them off in this attack work. Jonathan and his armor bearer take out about 20 men. Did Jonathan have any idea that this would happen? I don't know if he knew to the extent. Because here's the thing. The battle was not Jonathan's, it was God's. The battle was not Jonathan's, it was God's. And so oftentimes we don't go where God is, and so oftentimes we don't put our sure shoes on because we think it's about us. We think it's about what we do. We think it's about how smart we are, or how talented we are, or that we have all our things together and our acts together. But Jonathan understood that it wasn't about him, it was about God. So he acted, and he left the results to the Lord. He acted, and he said, okay, God, I'm going to step out, and I'm going to trust you. And whatever happens, happens. Jonathan put on his go shoes, he put on his sure shoes, but listen, the last thing he put on was his show shoes. You like that? Yeah. He put on his show shoes. What do I mean by that? You see, true faith will always, always lead you into action. It will lead you to show it. James chapter 2, verse 18, very familiar passage in Scripture. Listen to what James writes. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then later on, he'll say, faith without works is dead. You cannot separate faith from action. They always go together. And if you believe that God will help you defeat the Philistines, listen, you will do whatever it takes to climb up that mountain and make the attack. If you believe, truly believe that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ, then it will not be difficult for you to give. Oh, man. Are you guys picking up what I'm throwing down? Because your faith always leads to action. And if what you believe in the Scripture is true, it will lead you to act on that truth. You'll show it. If you truly believe that God has forgiven you all your sins and takes you back as his own, it will not be difficult for you at all to forgive someone else. And in fact, Scripture says, how can God forgive you if you do not forgive someone else? And why is it not difficult, church? Because it's not about you, it's about God. The battle belongs to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says this. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You see, whatever situation you may find yourself in today, right? Understand that God has made it, God has created it, and if he has created it, he will see you through it. Amen. You're simply his vessel. You're his vessel, the one he wants to bring the victory through. Jonathan held on to this truth. And because he did, God sends a divinely inspired attack, and it led to a panic in the enemy's camp. An earthquake, right? And last week we saw Saul and Israel's armies. They were the ones that were afraid, but now the Philistines are afraid. And what has changed? Nothing. Externally, nothing has changed. There's still only two swords in Israel. There's still only 600 men in the army. Nothing has externally changed, but internally, there has been a change. And it's all because of one man and his armor bearer. And now the Philistines are afraid and they're running. And Saul's lookout men, they see the enemy forces scattering and they report back to Saul. Look at verse 16, 1 Samuel 14. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Yes, Saul is once again counting his troops. And at some point in your life, you and I have to stop counting and start moving. Saul calls for this other headcount, and he discovers that, yeah, his son Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. And then listen to what Saul says, verse 18. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. So he calls for the ark to be brought in so he can seek God's will. And then he sends the ark of God away in the middle of seeking that will. You see, Saul just doesn't seem to know what to do. He prays when he should act, and he acts when he should pray. But not Jonathan. Jonathan, he put on his go shoes. He put on his sure shoes. He even put on his show shoes. And his bold faith encouraged others to put on their shoes as well. Look at verse number 20. So then Saul said, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great confusion. Now the Hebrews had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into camp. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Because of Jonathan's faith, Saul and his men joined the battle. Because of Jonathan's faith, those who had defected to the other side of the Philistines joined in the battle. And because of Jonathan's faith, those who were in hiding came out of hiding and joined the battle. And let me tell you something, church. When you act boldly in your faith, you will encourage others to act boldly as well. People will see you and they will say, I want what he has. I want what she has. They don't just say it, they believe it. And their belief is shown through their actions. So this morning, church, put on your go shoes. Let's go where God is. Put on your sure shoes. Who are you confident in? Is it yourself? Is it in your abilities or is it in God's abilities? Put on your show shoes. Let your faith be visible. And when you and I do that, I believe that God will bring about a victory in your life because this is the day that he has made. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word once again. And Father, you know the heart of each and every individual. You know our struggles. You know our weaknesses. You know the kind of day we're having because your word just told us that you created it. But it also tells us that you are intricately involved in it. You delight in every detail of our lives. Scripture also tells us that the very hairs on our head are numbered. Not that you know how many of them there are, but that they're actually numbered. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray this several times. May we make much of you like Jonathan did, and not much about our situation or circumstance that we may find ourselves in. May we make much of you because it's in you whom we put our trust. It's in you who we put our hope. Not in man, not in family, not in friends, not in our job, not in our 401k or gas prices or the government. No, Lord, our faith, our trust, our hope is in you. And so as we walk from this place, Father, may we show our faith to those around us. May we live boldly in our faith and allow you to bring about a victory in and through us. For I ask this all in your Son's name. Amen and amen.